Welcome back, ladies. My name is Candy, and first of all, I'm just so grateful y'all have all chosen to spend your Saturday here with us. This is an excellent turnout, and just we're very, very pleased. Wendy and her husband Richard have been in our congregation for about 7.5 years now. She is a wonderful sister in Christ. Her husband is an elder and our gospel preacher. She has a son, Jacob, who is also a gospel preacher, and he is married to Jessica, another faithful Christian. And they have Natalie, who's 2, and Easton, who will soon make his appearance next month. And she also has Shelby, who is a daughter, and her husband, Jared, is also a gospel preacher. So she has 4 very faithful children, and she's a wonderful friend. She's loves her Lord and knows his word, and I know she can't wait to share it with us. So without further delay, here's Wendy.
So grateful to be here, and I certainly appreciate the introduction and the prayer, especially the prayer to have my thoughts together. And just by way of visual aid, since I am the speaker after lunch, if I need to pull this out, just let me know. I've had some of you tell me that, no, I'll stay awake, I'll be drinking coffee, I promise. Hey, it's not very encouraging, but I'll take it. No, in all honesty, I was really disappointed I didn't get to hear our sister Priscilla present the lesson. I heard it's a hard act to follow. I've heard compliments after compliments, and what an awesome opportunity for me as a minister's wife, as a sister in Christ, to be able to call on someone at the last minute. And it wasn't even me. It was the elders. And she stepped up. I almost started crying. I was so grateful. And she will never know. I told her, I said, you will never know. And she said, yeah, I think I do. How much that means, I think, because I'm telling her over 5 minutes. But anyway, we were decorating when it came up, and Richard was on the phone, and he got off. He said, well, I think, and he looked at me, he goes, haven't you done a lesson on the role of the woman? And I went, what? What do you mean? Our poor sister Debbie is sick. We want to keep her in our prayers for sure. I was really looking forward to seeing her, but I know that she would be here if she could. This afternoon, we have before us a challenge to study about to marry and support a leader in the church. I'm very humbled that I was asked to speak on this subject because I fail in many areas at this. And if my God knows it, then that's all that matters. That my sisters ought to know too, that this is not an area I've attained perfection. But I do appreciate the opportunity to study it out because I can promise you I'm trying to improve. And as the preachers say, and I can, being married to one, I can attest, it's the truth that when they teach on a lesson, they're teaching themselves. They're really working on it themselves. So in saying that, we have the opportunity to fulfill Scripture, Titus 2:3-4. And there, you know, Paul was talking about the qualities of a sound church. And that's what we're doing this afternoon. Likewise, your women need to be in behavior as becomes holiness, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Why, Paul? That we may teach the younger to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. That's the foundation I want to start out with because I thought it was interesting there that husbands were listed before the children. And I think we forget that sometimes. Sometimes we need to be reminded. So that's what we're going to do today. 3 points we're going to look at today. Seek, support, sustain. And in sustaining, we will be talking about sacrificing in some of those areas. Before I get too far into the lesson, I'm going to ask Madeline and Lainey and Cherish, if y'all would come hand out these questions, please. I have 50 copies. I hope that's enough. Brother Rollo did an outstanding job. I can't imagine there ever being a time that he hasn't. But he mentioned 2 Corinthians 13:5, we are to examine ourselves. This is some areas that I will not take credit. This came from a book called My Sister's Keeper, Carrie Duke, in a compilation of sisters in the church, put their lessons together, and it became a wonderful book. And this was something I thought, especially for our young ladies, and I'm so grateful we have, the young ladies here that we have, and it's so encouraging to see those beautiful young faces, because that in and of itself is part of the reason we're here. We're obviously here for those of us who have married a leader husband, but we want to talk to those who haven't yet to find one. And I think we do a great disservice to our young ladies when we don't address those topics. So as they're handing out this list of things, this is, I almost just wanted this handed out for the first point that we're going to look at, seeking, okay? But then as I did the lesson, my eyes were open to the fact this is obviously questions that we need to examine with ourselves at every point. If you have an extra, I'll take one, okay? Thank you. At every point, we need to ask ourselves these questions, whether we're at the seeking stage, the supporting stage, or the sustaining stage, okay? And we're all at different points. I'm not going to go through those questions for the sake of time, because it's been recorded for eternity for my sweet Melanie that I talk a long time. So we will hand those out, and you can look at them at your convenience. I do believe these are some practical questions and suggestions, and if time allows, we'll probably discuss those at the end. But let's go ahead and delve off into the scriptures. In our first point, seek. Our young ladies here, we have some in high school, we have some in junior high, we even have a couple younger, we have some in college, we have some young adults. Ladies, you're the targeted audience for this particular point, okay? When we talk about seeking, we are going to talk about how to seek God's way. Most of you know this, but we are to reprove and exhort and encourage one another, and that's what we're doing today. In Matthew 6:33, just about all of us can quote that by heart. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The point I want to make here to our younger ladies, all the things that you're concerned about, the material things, a better job, better school, better car, not necessarily new, but all those things that you're concerned about. God says if you seek him first, all those things shall be added to you. That's what he's talking about. And it's indicative to the individual. We're all needing different things at different times. But God knows what you need. But we are discussing the fact of attitude, seeking in God's way. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Those of you who know me are like subconsciously rolling your eyes, my younger ones, I know, because I always tell them. Proverbs, I'm telling you, you can solve any problem in the world. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. That was brought to my attention when I was attending a ladies' class at Southwest School of Biblical Studies. We had an elder's wife there, and she challenged us, and I believe Sister Patterson was in there with me, challenged us to memorize Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, and we all looked at each other and we went, because we were going to have to repeat it the next class. And it has stuck with me because it is so beautiful and so methodical. In Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, young ladies, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. There's your threefold process. To seek a godly man who will one day desire to be a leader in the church. Now, let's break it down just a moment. Romans 8:28 is another familiar passage. But if we are going to talk about applicable verses in seeking a godly mate, a man that will one day desire a leadership role in the church, Romans 8:28 says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called for his purpose. The called. Called by the gospel. And you are. 1 John 3:22. I stumbled over this verse actually in my studies, and it has quickly become one of my favorites. I've had it at work with me all week at lunch. I've walked into Sister Major's class. She teaches right next to me. And, of course, I had asked her, she said, what do you need? And threw the Bible at her. I said, I need to memorize this. It wasn't this verse, but this was one of the ones. I went to do the same thing, and she wasn't there. She was out. But 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him if we keep his commandments and we seek to do those things which are pleasing to him or in his sight. Okay? So, whatever we ask of God, We receive. What's the stipulation? We keep His commandments. How do we keep His commandments? By doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. Young ladies, young adults, you have to have the faith that you need. You have to have the faith that you need. You need to be praying now that you find a godly husband that one day you can apply these 3 points. Seek, support, sustain. Because that's what we need. That's what God needs us to do. And so in saying that, I just want to bring those to the forefront, the very opening of this lesson for our young ladies, because Scripture is truth. God cannot lie. And so therefore, we have to seek God's way. Let's look quickly at the results of seeking God's way. All these things shall be added unto you. You'll have no need of those things that you need, maybe that you want, if you seek Him first. He will direct your paths, Proverbs 3:5, if, of course, you trusted Him with all your heart. That trust is an action. I don't say I trust in God and then I question it. When you pray about something, young ladies, He will give you an answer. He will. He's a just God. He said He will. The answer is always yes, no, or wait. Just know He gives you an answer. Romans 8:28, why do we seek God's way? Because we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. And if you're seeking God's way, obviously you love God because you're doing as He has suggested in His word. 1 John 3:22, whatsoever we ask, we receive. That's so comforting to me. Sometimes we ask for things and we get them, but they've come by different ways. Just had that discussion this week with a coworker, and been very blessed to study with her and a sister majors, and we were talking about the fact that you have to have faith. God's going to work it out if you keep His commandments, but it may be in a different way than what you think. And a lot of times it's a better way, so I want to make sure I throw that in there for our young people. Now, I'm going to divert your attention for a moment because we're going to talk about deer hunting. And yes, I said deer hunting. For those of you that are falling asleep right now, and I understand I would be the same one way, but in all seriousness, I did say deer hunting, okay? Everyone in here is affected by hunting at some level. You are. Whether it be your dad, your husband, your son, your nephew, your grandfather. Let's take some lessons from a deer hunter. Number one, what do we know about deer hunters? Well, they go where the animals are, the desired animal, specifically that 10-point buck, okay? Number one, we're talking about seeking God's way, okay? Number two, what else do we know about deer hunters? They dress for the occasion. And might I just, as a side note, say, you're not supposed to wash them. Because I did. That was not a pleasant experience. We were newlyweds, and Richard came in from hunting and threw all his camo on the floor, and I kept smelling this awful, wretched smell. It smelled like something had died, and I knew he didn't catch anything because he was not in a good mood. And while he was in the shower, I thought, well, I'm going to wash his clothes, you know, be a good wife. And I came out, and he went to grab them, and he was like, where are my clothes? Where are my hunting clothes? I said, I washed them. He said, no. And he went and he pushed the thing. And I was just mortified. I was just crying because I was a newlywed. My dad and my brothers weren't hunters, you know. And I was like, what did I do? You don't wash the hunting clothes. So, you know, that's a very big thing. So, number one, they go where the animals are. They're going to go where that big buck is. We know that. They dress for the occasion. They are not all decked out in the camo and real tree brand things, whatever. Number three, they refrain or alter their communication process. Yeah. Let's hope that you're not about to give birth and your husband went hunting that morning, because you're not going to get him. Because he has turned the cell phone off, or he has left it in the truck, or it's still in the house. But he makes that determination. He's not going to talk on the phone. He is focused. Final point four. Deer hunters reschedule that whole day. Be it the day may be just from 3 in the morning to noon, or it can be all day. But they always reschedule everything that day. And remember, we're talking about leader husbands, so hopefully we're not talking about one doing it on a Sunday. We want to discourage that. But obviously, in the perfect circumstance, he is going to reschedule all the events for a later date or do them earlier so that he can focus and spend that time hunting the big one. Now, let's apply some of these ways to seeking a godly man who will one day want to be a leader in the church quickly. Number one, the first point was go where the animals go. All right. We should be going, young ladies, or we need to be able to seek godly opportunities to find a godly mate. And that's going to be Bible bowls, youth lectureships, prom alternatives, devos, lads to leaders, and you know what? Bible camp. You want to see somebody at their truest, most raw, 125 degree selves, you go to Bible camp. And you watch them during those nightly devos. You watch them during those worship times, you know, and you just say, okay, I'm just going to watch. But guess what? We're going to talk about, you're going to be emulating it as well, because they're looking for a godly spouse also, right? Point two. What do our hunters do? They dress for the occasion. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2:9, please. Just as the hunters dress in their camouflage so they don't spook their prey, so that they can get the big one. Ladies, we need to make sure that we are hunting in a godly manner by the way we dress for godly reasons. In 1 Timothy 2:9, it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves, and I like the New King James, or in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Discretion. Is there anything wrong with wearing jewelry? No. If it takes away from a worship, yes. There's nothing wrong with that. And that's not what Paul is saying here. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says that we have to be conservative with discretion. We should look separate and apart. You've heard this before. Ladies, if you're looking for a godly mate and they're looking for one, you have to dress for the occasion. Point three. He refrains or alters the communication process. Let's go to Titus 2:8. There are many lessons that we can get out of the Bible on our speech and our mouths and our tongues. But for some reason, this is the one that I kept going back to. And I believe it's going to be for the sheer fact that it talks about sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And that is so imperative. I have to have sound speech. Now, we know that there's, like I said, a plethora of verses out there that talk about, you know, cursings and blessings out of the same mouth ought not be. We talk about all kind of corrupt communication coming out of your mouth. And those are awesome scriptures. And if it weren't for the time, we would go through them. But this one stood out to me for our young ladies because we don't look at this verse very often. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Because you can dress the part, you can be in the right place, but if that speech is condemnable, it ruins the whole picture. And in the world today, I don't care what area that you work in, what facet, that's an issue with women. I'm appalled. I am absolutely appalled at some of the speech I hear at the school I work at. Thankfully, most of the time, it's not necessarily in front of the children, but I still hear it. And it's like, oh my, and do you know it offends me so much? People say, well, I don't like it when they don't say something in front of me because I'm a preacher. Really? Because I do. If that's what it takes. If you say, okay, well, I'm not going to say that in front of her. She's a preacher's wife. Okay. You should be more concerned that God can hear you. God's the one you need to be concerned about. But I'm okay with you thinking because I'm a minister's wife that I wouldn't approve of that speech because it just flies all over me. You know, she can be a beautifully, modestly dressed individual and boy behind the lounge doors. I'm done. It's like, well, you know, I think I'll limit my conversations with that one. It's not that I won't talk to them anymore because we have to be a light in the world. But young ladies, it does make a difference. It does. Don't let anybody tell you it doesn't. Don't let your speech be condemned. Fourth and final, real quick, attitude. Matthew 22:37. Matthew 22:37 is one of my favorites again because Jesus is the epitome. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. We talked about the point of the hunter rearranging his day. You know how you do that? You fulfill John 4:24. You worship God in spirit and truth. You fulfill Hebrews 10:25, young ladies. You assemble when you're supposed to be assembling, not forsaking it. That's loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Being there regardless. And that will be the end of our first point. Our second point, we're going to talk about support. This is something that speaks to all of us. But we're going to go ahead and young ladies, I hope you're taking notes because I wish I had had this when I was your age. Not me speaking necessarily, but this opportunity. And by the way, if you're here today, this is the prime opportunity for those of you of age that might be interested in looking for those godly men, because if they're here, they are interested in being a leader one day. You know, by their fruits you shall know them. And that's, in a nutshell, is what we've been talking about in our seeking. In support, point support. First thing we need to do to support our husbands, we need to know our place. That's so much easier said than done. So much easier. But how much do you want to support your husband? Richard was not always faithful, and he'll tell you that. There was a time when he wasn't, which is probably one of the things that makes him an amazing minister and elder, because he understands the mistakes he made younger in his life. But, you know, I remember that was so difficult because it was hard for me to know my place at that time because I wanted to be a more spiritual person and he wasn't ready. And then when he was ready, to let go of the spiritual reins was painful. Shouldn't have been. I prayed for it. And you may be finding yourself in somewhat of a similar situation or know a sister in that situation. But it is paramount. In 1 Timothy 2:11-14, it is so intrinsically important that he says there, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Teach your children, mama. Teach them now. We teach them in our Bible classes here. I don't know if that happens at your congregation, but it's when they're in the 2, 3, 4, and 5-year-old class, the little boys lead the prayer. Why? God says right there. Does he have to tell us? Does he have to explain to us why he wants us to do something? Absolutely not. But he loves us enough to know that it's teachable. And we have to teach them from a young age. And then you won't have to deal with the questions when they get to 3rd and 5th grade. Okay? A lot of the ladies that I know who have wonderful children, and they may be in 2nd or 3rd grade, and they'll have a daughter and a son, and the son may be just a year older, and dad's not home that night, and the little girl wants to lead prayer, and she lets her. I'm not saying that it's wrong to teach your girls how to pray. Obviously, that's a needed thing. we all are commanded to pray. But when there's a young man, even if it's the older brother, you need to let him lead that prayer. Know our place. We have to know our place. Ephesians 5, 22 through 25, most of you know. But it is black and white. You can't, there's no getting around this. There's no gray area. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. As what? As unto the Lord. That is powerful. That is humbling. That is scary to me, to be honest. And let me tell you why. Because if I don't humble myself the way that I do to my God in heaven, basically I'm going against the scripture. If I can't humble myself and subject myself underneath Richard's authority, and I say that in a loving manner, he doesn't lord it over me. Because why? He's a Christian man. But see, he's a Christian man because of one of the reasons, because I try so hard to know my place. And he'll tell you that. I'm a Christian female because he tries so hard to know his place through God's word. But when we start going on our own and we start using suppositions and we start going as the world goes, that's when our marriage gets weak. So in supporting your husbands, you have to know your place. To finish that verse, because it's worthy of our attention, for the husband is the head of the wife. Again, who does he parallel it with? Christ, the head of the church, just as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, again, there's our parallel. So let the wives be to their own husbands. That's powerful. And again, I'm not embarrassed to say it's scary to me, because it's just, I think our sisters, and I know for myself for many years, didn't see the power behind that. This is not a suggestion. This is not something he's saying, hey, if you do this, your life will be better, your marriage will be stronger. He's saying with authority, do this. So make sure those young ladies that are in here, you realize that's another reason when you go to marry, you better make sure that you can fulfill that scripture. Is this someone I can submit under? Is this someone that I can let lead me spiritually? It's worthy of thought. Submission and recognition. Also, that just because our leader husband is an elder or a deacon doesn't mean we are. Doesn't mean we are. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want to be. Angie kind of made fun of me last night. Her and Steve, see, Angie and I got to know each other at Southwest, and our families meshed. And we're so very close. I'm so grateful they drove 5 hours to be here today. It's such an encouragement. But, you know, we were joking around. I said, do you still drive everywhere? Do you still drive everywhere with you? See, I remember when we were Southwest, y'all would fill in preaching or go in. Yes, I do drive a lot. And she says, Richard didn't let you drive. We just talked about the fact that we drive 15 hours in one day straight. We go through 5 different states to see Shelby and Boogie. And guess what? I love it. Because I don't have to drive. I said, nope, he doesn't. And thank God for that. This was her expression. What? I said, we'll be talking about subjection and, you know, submissiveness tomorrow. But anyway, it is a blessing. And there's a peace. See, God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows the way he created us. Just like you know your children. You know your children. You know what they're going to respond to and what they're not going to respond to. I don't care what they say. You know them. Why? Because you help in the creation and you're growing them. And so just because, again, our husbands are elders or deacons or doesn't just automatically give us that authority. And if we assume that authority, it's damnable. There's just no other way to put it. There have been so many congregations that have had so many problems because the wife of an elder just assumes that because her husband's an elder, that she has that same authority. You talk about driving a wedge with the members. That ought not be. And I hope and pray you don't know anybody that way. And if you do, they need to read their Bible. So in support to our husband, we need to know our place. We don't need to assume things. Silence and self-control is mandatory. James 1, 19 through 21. Now, I'm saying silence and self-control because of the fact that sometimes we talk too much. Sometimes I talk too much. Self-control in many areas, mostly our tongue and our emotions. First, we'll talk about the tongue. What does James say? James says, "Wherever, my beloved brethren, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." I like that order. I really do. We have two ears and one mouth for a reason. You've heard that before. I love that. I love that. God is just infinitely wise. "For the wrath of man, why, works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive," now, this is what I want you to peg in your mind, "receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul." Meekness. Meekness. That's power under restraint. It can save our souls. So going back to not assuming the role that our husband has, but instead standing beside him and supporting him, what a blessing it is for that leader husband, whatever position they're in, to come home and know that they don't have to constantly reiterate their wife's position. This, all the time. Or wanting to be in on everything. We need to accept the fact that we have different roles, and we need to respect the fact that God expects us to fulfill those roles because he's laid it out for us. We have no excuse. So support your husband, lady, by knowing your place in self-control. Let's look at emotions. Proverbs 16:32. I like to go to those verses that sometimes you may never have delved off into. It's a challenge for me as well. I like Proverbs 16:32. We're going to just spend a little time here talking about the fact that we need to be in control of our emotions. You know, just as a quick reference, 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul obviously says, you know, that he buffets his body daily. By the way, that's discipline. And he knew that discipline would keep him from being disqualified. That's powerful. You know, Paul wasn't even a female, and he knew discipline was going to keep him from becoming disqualified as a preacher. How much more should we take that as women, as spouses of our leader husbands, as Christian wives? Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger," listen to what it's compared to, "is better than the mighty." He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Why, might you ask? Is this? It's hard to keep your emotions in check as a leader's wife. And I don't do such a good job at that sometimes, especially when your children are involved in the ministry. You hear a lot of things that hurt your heart about your kids, about your husband. And he's saying here that if you keep your emotions in check, you're as powerful as one that is mighty in the sight of God. Here's the B part. "And he that rules the spirit," now this is the emotions, "is stronger," I'm putting that in air quotes, "than he that takes a city." He that rules his own spirit is stronger, air quotes, obviously, "than he that takes a city." That's something so our younger ones will know. So that's powerful. If you can rule your emotions, if you can get yourself in check before you do damage. And I'm going to tell you, the applicable part of that is sometimes just walking away. It's okay. It's okay to walk away. Sometimes that's about the only action you can take and still be pleasing in God's eyes. And sometimes it needs to be taken. So we need to remind each other that that is something that God sees. This is a saying from a high school teacher. Thought this was worthy of notation. High school teacher told her students one day, said, "You want to rule the world, but you can't even control yourselves." Do we present that ourselves sometimes? we want to rule the congregation. We want to get in there. We want, you know, we want to get in there and kind of whip them into shape. But yet we don't even have ourselves in check. That's what I'm talking about here. We have to have ourselves in check because that supports our husbands, because he has plenty to worry about. And he doesn't need to be worried whether or not Wendy's going to start getting upset and getting angry about something that's being said. He doesn't need to worry about that. That's not supporting him as a leader husband. I need to learn self-control. I need to learn silence. And I need to be able to rule my spirit. So, here's a fun saying. We must love our husbands enough to be silent and to speak when our husbands need us to speak. And the reason I say that is there's so many times that your husband in a leadership role, he needs your silence more than your words. And then you'll find sometimes he needs your words. And we're going to talk about that now. Give him the gift, the next subpoint under support of respect. Give him the gift of respect. Respect is paramount. I asked for a visual aid. I sent out a wide text to my sisters and I said, I need an ugly clay project. I'll explain. It'll all come together tomorrow in the lesson. Well, thankfully enough, my sisters responded, and one of them said, well, I have one, but it's not ugly. It's pretty. And she's right. I told her daughter, I said, well, Bree, that's not ugly enough. I don't think that's going to work. But we're going to use it anyway. We're going to pretend. Every one of us at some point in our life has received a gift similar to this one. Now, granted, the one that I made for my grandparents would have been perfect, but I don't know where it is. My grandparents have long left this world, enjoying their reward, I'm happy to say. I don't know where it is, but you know what I do remember? It was the ugliest thing in the house. I remember in high school, going in my grandmother's room after she had passed and we were cleaning up, and I, like I said, I don't even know where it ended up. And it was still on her dresser. And I was like, oh. I went to see what was in it. She had little trinkets in it. And I went to put the lid down. And you know how it's supposed to seat on there? It was like, and I kept, and Richard was kind of over there. And I was like, because he's, y'all know Richard, he's creative. He can do anything. And I kept turning it, trying to. I wasn't about to tell him, I made that until I could get that lid on it, but I couldn't. So here's the point. As mothers, we take those pieces of art, no matter how ugly, no matter collywampus, whatever you want to say, it's, oh, I can't even tell you. Like I said, most of mine's in storage somewhere, but at the time when the kids were little and I wanted to be able to show them how much I appreciate them, tears streaming down my face, it was the ugliest thing. But I thought it was the most beautiful thing, because why? Was it the piece of art that went perfectly with every color in my house? No. Was it the piece of art that was designed in such a way that would reflect the light? No. It was a creator. We do that because we love our children and we honor our children. We respect the fact that they love us enough to do that. Respect. How much do you respect your husband with all his curves that, you know, he didn't have when you married him? How much do you respect your husband with that little balding spot that I can't see because I'm too short? Till he sits down. How much do we respect our husbands when we realize, ladies, that just because they've attained that leadership role, it doesn't mean they're perfect? We honor and respect our husband and give him the respect that's due because of his creator. And that's the way you support a husband. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13, let's go to the Word and see what God has to say in and on the subject of respect. You know, we've talked several times about the fact that this isn't just about elders. It is about leader husbands, whether they're a deacon, congregational development manager, radio ministry manager, elder. It applies to all of them. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13, it says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Fill in the blanks with your name." And we beseech you, Wendy, to know Richard, which labors among you and who's over you in the Lord and admonishes you. And to esteem him, Richard, very highly in love for Richard's work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. That's what the Word is, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, as spoken of earlier in our assembling. That's what it's supposed to bring us to an understanding of. This is another commandment, not a suggestion. Romans 13:7, a quick another one, says that render therefore all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Honor and respect go hand in hand. You must honor your husbands, especially in a leadership role. They can't lead without it. They won't lead without it. You can take a leader A and a leader B, and you can give them a wife. And I can assure you, if you know nothing else other than which one respects their husband, you'll see it in their fruits. One will be more devoted and on fire and zealous. The other one, not so much. Remember, it's condemnable. Ladies, if you have children at home and you have a leader husband, you need to make sure that you communicate, remind your children that dad's role in the church is important in God's eyes. It's an important role. Maybe he's not home when supper's ready. Maybe he didn't get to make the basketball game for another 15 or 20 minutes because he was in an elders and deacons meeting. You remind those precious souls. It's for God, and it's for you. You remind those precious souls why dad took on the responsibility in the first place, Matthew 22:37. In a whole host of other verses. Because he loves God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. He wants to lead his family in the right direction. You remind those children of that. You remind those children of blessings from dad's role in the church. Blessings that maybe they wouldn't be so much if he wasn't in one of those leading positions. We for sure, you know, when Richard was a welder, he was just really getting into the more monetary side of things when we decided to change our lives and go into the ministry. We had a lot going on. We had a log cabin we were pretty proud of. We'd built from hand, laid the logs ourselves, going up. But you know, we've had more blessings from being in the ministry than we ever thought possible. Quickly, we're going to talk about some practical suggestion and move on to our last point, obviously. Practical suggestions. Now, just bear with me, those of you who are listening, because if you're as frugal as I am, this is going to hurt just a little bit. Practical suggestions in support. Buy suits, slacks, dress jackets, dress shoes, that expensive study Bible for their gifts. Now, let me explain to you why. It shows them that you respect their position and you want to support their position, and that their position's worthy of your money, okay? Maybe your husband would like a new pair of boots, and he does the Wednesday night devos, and he sometimes leads prayer, and he sometimes... Buy them. Make it a gift. If you're on a kind of tight budget, like I would venture to say most of us are, I know that's hard sometimes, but you're investing in that spiritual role, is what I'm trying to say. You need to support your husband's spiritual role by practical measures. You know what? Be willing to put your money where your heart is. And that will truly show him that you not only appreciate him, but you believe in him. See, you honor him in the role, and you want to invest in that position that he's a part of. So those little things, I mean, that sounds trivial, but it's not. You know, get with your kids if they're old enough, or the mother, or grandmother, or aunt. What does Richard want for Christmas? Well, he could use another suit. All of you go in and get him a suit and present it to him and tell him, because we believe in you and we believe in the role that you fulfill for the Lord. I'm telling you, it makes a difference. Quickly, we'll move on to our last point of sustaining. Never, ever, never, ever, and can I say never, make your leader husband feel guilty for doing the work of the Lord. Shame on us. Been there, done that, I'm ashamed to say. If you make him feel guilty for doing the Lord's work, you are condemning your own soul. Because you're talking him out of all the scriptures that we've spoken of, practically the whole Bible. Do you want to stand before God and say, yeah, he quit being a deacon or elder or what, because I couldn't have enough time with him. I just didn't feel like we had enough time. You'll have your time. You'll make your time. And here's the next subpoint for that. I tell my kids at school all the time, there's a difference in reporting and tattling. Isn't there? Don't we discourage the kids from tattling, but we encourage them to report bullying and other things? Oh, absolutely. There's a difference in complaining and voicing concern. Can we approach a situation in a way to sustain our leader husbands in our marriage? You know, babe, I really would like to have a weekend where we just go and have some time together. Instead of, again, it's that time again. Oh, I can't believe it's already rolled around. What does that do? That discourages him as a leader. Ignore that bell, please. Let me make this final point. Attitude, attitude, and can I say attitude? Think of your husband as a spiritual Superman. He's always having to fight evil with good, and you're Lois Lane standing beside him, Bible in hand, ready to take on the world. And can I just say, being zealous is a decision, Acts 26:2. Paul stood before King Agrippa and said, King Agrippa, I think myself happy. I think myself happy. Can you think yourself happy as a leader's wife? You bet. And your zeal and your attitude will continue to support and sustain him and help him desire, bless you, help him desire that role for the rest of his life. Allow time for your husband to wind down when he gets home from these leadership roles, whether it's restoring a car, taking a jog, just anything. You need to allow them that time. It may be just sitting with a cup of coffee in hand on the back deck. Allow him that time. Last but not least, encourage your husbands to be involved with things such as today. Do not plan things on events such as today. Try your best. Sometimes you can't help it, and I understand that. Just don't plan family things on days that your leader husband needs. We have continuing education units for all kinds of positions. Why can't our husbands have that? They need the workshops. They need the men's retreats. They need the men's breakfast. And this is the thought I want to leave you with, too. What you feed is what will succeed. What you feed is what you succeed in. And that's with your husband. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. So live as for your husband. He will safely trust in you and make it your mission to do him good all the days of your life. Thank you for your time.